Scripture this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. And if you're going to read along with me, it's like really hard to find. It's almost in the very back of the Bible, right before Revelation. But in these weeks after Easter, we've been talking about evidence for resurrection. We've gone to empty tombs. We've heard secondhand stories. We've seen hands and sides pierced by nails. But the author of 1 John says that proof of the resurrection is in how we live. So let's hear John's words, chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. May the Lord bless the reading of this living word, and may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We can't protect you from becoming your parents. Have you seen the commercials? They're these people who buy a house in their 30s or their 40s and they start acting like their mom or their dad. They're in a room together listening to a voicemail message. The woman says her name, what time she calls, and then she says her number two times just to make sure that the person got it. The instructor asked, does anyone know what she did wrong? You don't have to say your name and your number. The phone tells you that. And she didn't need to leave a voicemail. 9 out of 10 times, you can just text. Another, remember, they're not programs, they're TV shows. You woke up early? No one cares. Guess what? The waiter does not need to know your name. Empty tubs of butter are for recycling, not leftovers. You can never have enough bags. Yes, you can. You need to throw those away. I'm saving this crown molding because you never know when you might need it. I know when you're going to need it. Never throw it away. There's a man standing at an empty gate, a really empty gate with nobody there at the airport. And he walks up to the flight attendant and says, do you know ballpark what time Group A is boarding? And there's a display right behind her with the boarding time on it. And she says, deadpans, 2 hours, 58 minutes, sir. Nothing can protect us from becoming our parents. Babies come out of the womb with his eyes and her nose and his skin tone and her hair. And as soon as they can talk and as soon as they can walk, they start imitating us for better and for worse. We see this all the time with our We Center students, but we're not going to share any of those stories this morning to protect the innocent and the guilty. A day will come, of course, when they won't want to be like you anymore, asking you to drop them off a few blocks shy of their destination so that you're not seen together, or dyeing their hair blue, or pulling for a different team, or voting for a different party. And then these kids who think now that you know everything won't think you know anything at all. But as they grow older and wiser, a day will come again that they'll, as much as they shake their heads and they laugh at the ways that they're becoming their parents, they will also give thanks for the gifts and the values that you have passed on. I think this is why John calls us children of God, or little children. It's powerful. He is reminding us of who we are, and he's reminding us of who we can be. A few verses before the scripture we read, John calls us beloved. This is an allusion back to the story of Jesus' baptism, when God the Father says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." John is saying that we are children of God, just like Jesus is. And that means that we can have confidence that God says to us what God said to Jesus: "You are my son. You are my daughter. You belong to me. You are my beloved, not you will be if you fulfill my expectations." John says in verse 3, 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Sisters and brothers, there is nothing we can do, as Sean already prayed, to earn or to lose the love of our heavenly parent. Beloved, we are God's children now. And, as John says in the second half of that verse, what we will be has not yet been revealed. In calling us God's children, John is also challenging us to be more than who we are now, to live into our true potential. It's a positive spin on what our parents used to do when they used to call out, "Andrew Benjamin Herring." It still works. It gets your attention. Using that full name is like your parents saying, "Well, you know better than that. You know, we taught you better than that. So be better than that." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if we want to be seen as children, sons and daughters of the Most High, we must be merciful as our Father is merciful. And John is saying something similar, but with a different word. A word that is so overused and cliched that if we're careful, not careful, we might gloss right over it. Love. John tells us that God is love, and that to be God's children means that we are to be love too. Not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Our brother Jesus showed us love in truth and action. As verse 16 says, he laid down his life for us. And John quickly follows that up and says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. This is daunting. When we hear verse 16, it sounds like love requires a heroic, once-in-a-lifetime act, an ultimate sacrifice. And we know that sometimes that is true. But that's not all that love requires. And fixing too much on the heroic and once-in-a-lifetime examples might make it so abstract and inaccessible that we miss out on the ordinary opportunities we have to love each other each and every day. In the next verse, John brings us down to earth, to the ordinary, to the everyday. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? That was the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, but the Revised Standard Version is closer to the original Greek. Listen to what it says. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? The word for heart here in Greek is splankma, and elsewhere that is the root of compassion. splanchnizomai, which means that you feel something so deeply that it feels like you're going to burst, which means that your guts are coming out of you. That's the way that they thought about emotion in that time. It's the word that Jesus is used for Jesus when he sees people who are distressed or dejected or sick or blind or hungry and or demon-possessed. He has this feeling of compassion that's so great, he just has to do something with it. It's the word that Jesus uses for the story about the Samaritan who sees the bloody man in the ditch, in the story about the father who sees his disgraced son running from a long way off and runs to embrace him. Yes, Jesus laid down his life once and for all on the cross, but it didn't start that way. He was laying it down each and every time that he let himself notice someone in need, and he let his heart break open. We might not have the capacity that Jesus had to take on all of the pain and the suffering in this world. It can be overwhelming. We certainly don't have the capacity that Jesus had to fix it. We might not ever be asked to die for someone whom we love. But John is telling us we can be like the God we see in Jesus when we open our hearts to each other. Now, you could read this alternate translation of closing our heart as just a poetic way of saying that we refuse to help, but I think it's a big difference. I think it's a big difference because we can help somebody, we can try to fix their problem without opening our heart to them. To use John's example, you can thrust a $5 bill into the hand of that person on the street who asks for help so that they will stop bothering you. And that's not bad. But what would happen if you also look them in the eye and learn not just their name, but their need and their story? How might you let your heart break over their circumstances, and how might that change things? You can give your child his tablet to keep him occupied when he can't go back to sleep at 4 a.m. I'm throwing myself under the bus here. Or you can lay with him until he's not scared anymore. You can put a Band-Aid on a scraped knee, or you can put a Band-Aid on a scraped knee and hold a hurting child until they stop crying, like I see our We Center teachers do almost every day. You can put a child in timeout, or you can put a child in timeout and sit with them, like I see Miss Sherry doing. Can't you see the difference? Can't you see the difference between opening your heart and helping without opening your heart? Yes, some of you have heard me say over and over again that love is not a feeling, but a choice. And yes, we often have to make that choice to love when we don't feel like it. Often we have to fake it until we make it. But what ultimately makes us more loving is not just trying to fix their problem or fill their need, but opening our hearts to them, to notice and really see the person who needs us, letting ourselves feel what they feel, and doing what we can to help. As Jesus told us again and again, we have to become like little children. Dan Peterson was late for his own memorial service, 4 years late. After his wife died in 2016, for 6 months, he was just waiting to die. He was depressed. He didn't see any point in living without her. Until one day, he was out grocery shopping, just going through the motions, and 4-year-old Nora Wood said, "Hi, old person." And she reached out her hand and said, "Hug?" He said, "Hug? Absolutely." And then Nora asked her mom, Tara, to take a picture of her with her new friend. With a quiver of his lip and a tear in his eye, he said, "You don't know, but this is the first time in quite a while I have been this happy." For 4 years, Noah Nora and Dan saw each other at least once a week. He went to her kindergarten graduation, and she walked with him in his garden as he showed her tomatoes and okra and squash. He said, "She opened me to a love I didn't know existed." There were lots and lots of hugs until Nora and her family left his house the day before Dan died. Nora is 12 now, and when she was asked why she thinks the story has touched so many people, she said, "I think everyone just wants a hug." My friends, love is a big, intimidating word. But Nora shows us how to get started. No, I'm not telling you to call people old or to ask for hugs from strangers in the grocery store. But love starts with noticing people who might need you. Some who are strangers and plenty you know very well. That is what it means, little children, to love not in words or speech, but truth and action. May it be so for all of us.